Hello, friends, and welcome back to another podcast of Woman at the Well Ministries, where we believe that all of us have to come to Jesus like the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Our highest priority is making God real in your life. Whether you are listening in our app, in your favorite podcasting app, or on our website at watwm.org, we invite you to sit down with us as we look to the scriptures to learn more about God and to strengthen your daily walk with Jesus Christ. Living her life for Christ, she's a happy girl. In this episode of the Woman at the Well Ministries podcast, join Kim Miller and Erica Close in a conversation as we walk with Jesus. In today's conversation, we find ourselves in the 40 days before Easter and continue a series of conversations about the week leading up to Jesus' death and resurrection. Join us as we look at these events and their message for our lives. Well, hello, everyone, and thank you for joining us. I am Erica Close, and I am here with
Kim Miller, and thank you so much for joining us on this podcast of Woman at the Well Ministries.
And today we are talking about the Thursday of Holy Week. So in our last conversation, we talked about the Wednesday of Holy Week. And today we're talking about Thursday. And when we talked about Wednesday, we talked about how Wednesday looks like it was a time of rest in Bethany for Jesus. But Thursday couldn't be any different. Thursday was a tremendously intense time as Jesus knew that the cross was drawing near. And on Thursday, a lot of things happened. Jesus celebrated Passover. He taught and worked with his disciples. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he allowed himself to be betrayed by one of his own disciples and then arrested by soldiers that were sent by the religious leaders. That's a huge contrast to what we saw on Wednesday. But let's go ahead and get started with Thursday. So we're going to start our reading in Mark 14, starting in verse 12.
Now the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, "Go ye into that city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, 'The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them. And they said, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. I want you to see how divinely intricate God is. And he doesn't leave out any details. This is the festival of the unleavened bread. And it's customary at that time for people to sacrifice a Passover lamb. And so the disciples are trying to figure out where it is they're going to go to do this. And Jesus has a plan. And he's already made a way. And he has this person that will be bearing a pitcher of water, and they tell him to follow him. That's what Jesus says, follow the man. And when he follows the man, they ask the question that Jesus says to ask, "Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" And then I want you to see that exactly what he said would happen, happened. And every detail was thought out and prepared. Yet so many times in our lives, we come up even against a small obstacle or opposition. We don't realize he's already got a plan. And what he says will happen. And somehow we obliterate Jeremiah 29:11 right out of our hearts You know, it says, I have a plan for you to prosper you, to give you a hope and an expected end. He wants good things for us, and he understands the end.
And this isn't the first time that we see that sort of perfect detailed plan, because I feel like this conversation is very similar to the one when Jesus on Palm Sunday, when Jesus was entering Jerusalem and he needed to have the donkey to come in, right? It's the same thing. He said, go into Jerusalem, talk to this person. They will say, here you go. Like it, he already has the plan. He has a plan. And the disciples would have seen that. And what's never seemed to be recorded is that they were wowed and zowed at this. You know, I think if someone had said to us, go talk to this person, say these exact words, and you will get these exact words back, I think we would sort of marvel at that. We don't even record that they marveled at it. It probably was kind of what they knew to happen. And yet they still didn't get it.
Think of what they had seen. Yeah. I mean, they had seen with their own eyes a lot of miracles.
Yes.
Water into wine, Lazarus raised from the dead. I mean, they'd seen a lot. And our faith is sometimes like Thomas's. If I can put my hand in your side, I will believe. But you know, this also is much like 1 Kings chapter 17, where Elijah is instructed to leave the second time, and there'll be a widow woman there, and he's to ask her to take care of him. And when he talks to her, he talks to her in a way that you would talk to somebody you've known all your life, because he had the kindred spirit with her. She had been told of God what to do. He had been told of God what to do. And God had brought them together, and the plan was perfect. And the widow's son and Elijah were taken care of until the drought was over. Amen. God is in the waymaker business.
And then God is always speaking.
And he's always speaking, but are we listening and obeying?
Yes. All right, so we're going to go through another passage. This time we're in John chapter 13, and we're looking at verses 1 through 5. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded.
You know, as you were reading this, Jesus knew what laid before him. Mm-hmm. Yet he continued to put one foot in front of the other. He tells us that he loved us to the end. He also said that the devil had prompted or had put in the heart of Judas this notion to betray him. And Judas at that moment has a choice, because the devil puts thoughts in our minds. The devil opens up doors of sinful opportunity. It's what we do with them that separates us from Judas. But how far off are we from Judas? When you think about what you'll trade a personal relationship with Jesus for, when you think about how the Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us in John 1:14, and we have the opportunity to spend time with him, yet we choose so many other things. But the ticket is, he gave us, according to Ephesians 6:10-18, the armor of God, that we would be able to stand against the tricks and the things of the devil. Judas had a choice. You have a choice to sin or not sin. And we've been given a whole armor to help us. And I think it's important that we stop for a second and think about that. As we continue to read in John chapter 13, verses 12 through 14, in your hearing, Erica read about this upper room event where Jesus was beginning to wash the disciples' feet. In verses 12 through 14, it goes like this. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet.
He demonstrates such an amazing sacrifice and cleansing and an understanding for these disciples that he loves dearly. We read earlier that he loved them dearly. And he, knowing what was going to come, absolutely puts them above himself and washes their feet. How much more did he put his love for us above any love that he had for self, which I don't think he had, when he went to the cross?
And he lowered himself to serve us. And his ultimate service to us was sacrificing his life. But he says to us in that passage, Do you know what I've done?
And then he says, basically, when you figure it out, you're supposed to be doing this for each other, right? You're supposed to be serving.
Right? Our purpose on earth is to serve others as we serve him.
Mm-hmm.
To perpetuate the gospel of Christ to all those that are in our circle of influence and with whom we have any influence or impact upon. And we do that by not lording over them or condescending to them, but simply serving them. That's when the love of God is demonstrated at its most.
You know, as we continue on in Thursday, I think that theme of the love of God being demonstrated is so absolutely prevalent. And we're moving on to John chapter 14. And Jesus is talking about this amazing love that he has for us in terms of what he's doing next, right? He is going to prepare a place for us. So we read in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is amazing to me, all of that we are reading, and the reality that all of these conversations and events were one day. What we've read is one day, and yet the lessons for our lives are huge.
And what is incredible is he sums it all up in John 14:6 when he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. The only way to the Father is through him. And truth is Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And as we read the Word of God, we are able to see truth unfold. And as we watch the miracles happen, we see that he does what he says he will do. Mm-hmm. We see that he's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-present. He is God. And he says, I am the way. In John chapter 16, verses 5 through 7, this is what he says. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. We learn in Scripture that the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And in fact, in John chapter 14 and verse 26, we've been told about the Comforter. He says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And he says, I have to go away so the Comforter can come and dwell in you. We often forget that the Old Testament folks did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. It lit upon them. It anointed them. But it moved from one to the other. But we, since Jesus Christ went to heaven and did not want to be separated from us, because nothing can separate us from the love of God, we're told in Romans 8, 38 and 39. But he stays connected to us who believe by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who teaches us and comforts us.
And in that passage in chapter 16, 5 through 7 that you read, he makes it clear that he has to go for that to be possible. We're going to move into John chapter 17, and we're still in Thursday. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So Jesus is praying here. He's talking to his Father. He's in the garden. And he's saying, I did what you asked me to do. I finished the work, right? The work was done, right? The work on earth prior to his crucifixion, he'd completed.
And Erica, if he needed to pray, who was fully man and fully God, how much more do we need to pray? And he says that he is given authority over all people that he might give them eternal life. And that eternal life was to know him, the only true God. We can know him in his power and in his truth and in the glory and the power of his resurrection. But we have to read the word and believe the word and pray as Jesus prayed so that God would help us be able to hear and understand the Holy Spirit, whose entire purpose is to teach God, direct, protect and bring to our memory. Oh, what love he has for us. In John chapter 18 and verse 1, he says this, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. So now we're reaching the point where Jesus goes to the garden.
And we pick that up in Luke chapter 22, starting in verses 39, and we'll read through 46. And he came out and went, and as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as if it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation.
What a picture of love. If you had any doubt that Jesus could possibly have not understood what the cross was going to cost him, Luke 22, 39 through 46 puts that to rest. If you doubt whether he chose to be the sacrificial Lamb of God, Luke 22, 39 through 46 puts that to rest.
Because it's there that we see just how clearly he understood. He understood this and what was coming as much as he understood that there was going to be a man in the town that was going to tell his disciples where to find the upper room.
Amen.
That there was going to be a man who was going to provide for him a donkey. Every detail he understood, both the simple ones and those that were huge.
And you know, there's something else that people, I think, sometimes quickly overlook, because it's very easily to do so. When he talks to them and he finds them asleep and he tells them to get up and pray so that they don't fall into temptation, that is a warning to us. Don't fall asleep in your easy salvation. It might have been easy for us, but it wasn't easy for him. And the walk is not easy, because the devil walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have to be aware. Ephesians 6 tells us that we are fighting a war against spiritual things. We have to make sure that we're not asleep, that we're not resting, that we're not just living off of our laurels of praise and service from the past, but that we are ever diligent and we are earnestly praying for the Lord's will in our life, and we are earnestly striving to do what he asks us to do, and we are faithfully following the commandments of Christ. As we pick up the rest of what we are beginning to walk through, and our last passage of scripture I believe that we're going to read in your hearing is Matthew 26, 47 through 50. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. He knew this when he was in the garden. He knew this when he was walking around with Judas and inviting him to things. He knew this in the upper room when he washed the feet of Judas. Circumstances have no bearing on true faith. Love and commitment and purpose and full trust in Jesus looks the same in the valley as it does on the mountain and every level in between. Anything other than that isn't true or real. And I believe that each of us really need to check our faith. Do we love him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are we trusting in him with all of our heart and leaning not into our own understanding? Are we letting him lead our lives? Jesus showed us throughout this entire thing how much he loved his disciples. He washed their feet. He gave them amazing advice.
He gave them the promises of heaven. He gave them the promise of the Holy Spirit.
And look who he picked to be around him. He didn't disregard his poor fishermen people and just pick on new people. His disciples were weak and defective. They needed the grace of God, and they were not necessarily the smartest of all of them. They sometimes forgot. Sometimes it was hard for them to learn. And though he corrected them all the time, he never stopped loving them. And he never stopped taking care of them. And I don't know about you, but that fact gives me great joy, tremendous hope, and I know that I am highly favored, that he would do that for me. And so many times he has to tell me the same thing because my brain is dull, my flesh is weak, and my desire to do the wrong thing sometimes is just strong. And unfortunately, sometimes he's dealing with me in a different aspect, but it's still the same thing. He never gives up, and nothing will separate us from his love.
One of the things that I love so much that we've read about in Thursday is that scene where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, because we see him loving them through the end throughout this entire day, but there is such humility and such service in that. And, you know, this does follow what we talked about Wednesday, where the disciples just didn't understand the true love being poured out by the woman who anointed him from the alabaster box. But he then demonstrates to them the true love of washing their feet, doing something that demonstrates absolute devotion, that demonstrates absolute humility, and that most importantly demonstrates his love. And he shows us that it is he that has come to give them their cleansing, right? He's demonstrating that it is he that is going to be cleansing them from sin. And after he does that, he continues to give them instructions. He cleanses and he instructs. This is exactly what he does with us. He cleanses us from our sins and he instructs us in the way we're to go.
But you know what he showed us? And I think this is where every Christian needs to just verily, verily, listen up. What he showed us was that when you have a true picture of heaven, a true understanding of the character of God, and a fully developed relationship with Jesus, that instead of it puffing you up with pride or you walking around in self-assurance, it makes you very humble. When you are conformed to Christ, as we're told in Romans 12, 1 and 2, when you have allowed the Lord to transform your mind and you're no longer conformed to the world, but you're conformed to Christ and you have a knowledge and a working relationship with the Holy Spirit that is dwelling in you, you live a life that resembles his character. And to do that, you have to continually be studying his word. You've got to be in prayer. You've got to be walking after him and keeping your mind centered on him and allowing him to keep you humble, even among your greatest achievements. Because we are to serve others. Remember at the very beginning of this podcast? He said, "Did you know what I did? This is what you should be doing to others." So nothing should be below you. No service should be giving you glory. You shouldn't be bringing attention to you, but you should be not creating your kingdom, but you need to be developing the kingdom of God. You need to be raising up the kingdom of God. You need to let your works glorify him. That's what we're told in Matthew 5:16. So we have to set our determination and our mind to do his work. That may mean that sometimes it's not what we want to do. Sometimes we may not be comfortable. He never calls me to do the things I understand how to do, and I know why that is, because I would insert my ways. Mm-hmm. I know me. If I was comfortable resting in it and easy to do, it might be easy for me to forget to ask him. But no, he gives me the things that I need to lay hard on him for, to lean heavily. And I'm glad for that. His rope with me is short. But I'm glad he loves me and he continues to lead me and guide me and correct me. You know, one of the things I think he shows, Erica, is that we aren't an island to ourselves.
No, we're not.
We must be willing to serve others and to allow others to help us as well.
Well, I hope that this Thursday has given everyone pause. I know that it has given us pause, and I know that I will stand up from this recording and I will spend some time thinking about the things that we've read. But we thank you for spending this time with us. We thank you for choosing to look at Thursday and to see how you can learn from what Thursday means.
And we are praying that each and every child of God takes a close look and reflects upon how they're living, making sure that their actions do not betray Jesus. And I encourage you, as I encourage myself, to not sell your holiness for worldly pleasure or momentary gratification. Remember, you are loved. Jesus loves you.
Thank you for joining us in today's podcast. You can visit the show notes for quotes from today's podcast and scripture references. We pray today has been a blessing, and we encourage you to reach out to us through our app, our website, or our Facebook page. You can find our app by searching for Woman at the Well Ministries in your app store or through our website at watwm.org. We're on Facebook at facebook.com/watwm. If you visit our website, you'll be able to subscribe to Bible Bits, a daily devotion written by Kim and delivered Monday through Friday by text message. Woman at the Well Ministries is a nonprofit organization dedicated to serving our Heavenly Father, and it is through your loving and generous support that our ministry continues to bless others. To learn how to partner with Woman at the Well Ministries, please visit our website. Thank you to the gospel group Fudge Creek for letting us use their hit song, Happy Girl. We greatly appreciate your prayers. We are praying daily for our listeners. Remember that God loves you. You are loved. Happy girl, she's a happy girl, she's a happy girl, living a life for Christ, she's a happy girl. Not that melancholy never comes to plague her soul, she just knows whatever happens, God is. Happy girl.